who is he, and then who is he to you? And by God's grace, once God reveals him to you, you know, a lot of people look for things in this world for fulfillment and purpose. And I love this quote by C.S. Lewis. He said, and I quote, "If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world." And so that world is the one that Jesus, the coming kingdom that he's ushering in, he's preparing us for that. And the only way to be ready for that is to put your faith and trust in him and find ultimate fulfillment and purpose in life. We also saw last week, perhaps you've been expecting God to work in one way or be in a certain situation, and he's somewhere else doing something else. Often God surprises us by working in ways that we didn't think about. As the women went to the tomb and they found the body of Jesus not there, he was actually somewhere else. He'd already risen. He was outside in the garden, outside of the tomb. And the need for us to look at our current situations in life, the challenges we're going through personally or as a nation, through the lens of the empty tomb. That we may be looking, well, this is the way God's always done it, or God's going to do it. This is what I'm asking. And God may be doing something else in a different place, and we need to look for him in those places. Things that are, as I think Bruce mentioned, impossible with men are very possible with God. Maybe in your life personally, what we're looking at as a nation today or around the world, the challenge is that in man, there's not a lot of hope there, but in God, all things are possible. So don't look for the living among the dead, as the angels told the women. God is a God of the living. The third point last week where we kind of finished up is maybe some of us relate to the Apostle Peter who failed the Lord. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'm sure all of us have failed the Lord, if not today, this week, since we last met. And it's like the one guy who was waking up one morning and he said, "Dear Lord, I haven't sinned today. I haven't said a bad word. I haven't had a bad thought. I haven't been mean to anybody." But he said, "I'm about to get up, and I think I need your help." So, as soon as we get up, we all fall short, don't we? Maybe before we get up. And so if you feel like Peter and relate to that, that God is a God who loves you, who restores, who forgives, and gives us purpose and wants us to be useful to him. And so failure is not final for the Christian. I read this quote in a book a few weeks back, and the writer said, "God has nothing but sinful men to work with." And you know, a lot of times we think, well, God's looking for perfect people who got it all together. Well, guess what? There aren't any, including this guy up here. Ask my wife. She'll tell you. And all of us know that we fall short, right? And God has nothing but sinful people to work with. So that's not an excuse for sin by any means or a license for it. But it's reality that we've all fallen short, and really it's a testimony of the grace of God. Paul, the apostle, said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." And that's, by the grace of God, you are what you are, and I am what I am. And anything that is good in our life is of the Lord. And so the women, where we finished up last week, they left the tomb quickly. Once they realized Jesus was not there, the angels told them what was going on. We saw that they were trembling, they were amazed, but they were also quiet and fearful. And so there's a huge turn of events. God has interrupted the normal course of things. Aren't you glad when God does that? When he interrupts what you thought was the end of things, and God says, "Surprise, I've got something going on here you didn't know anything about." So let's get into these last verses of Mark chapter 16. We'll begin reading in verse number 9. So again, if you have your Bible, and for those of you guys, sometimes forget the camera up there, some people that are watching online, welcome. And Mark 16, if you have your Bible, beginning in verse 9, we'll finish the chapter. So Mark 16, verse 9. "And now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. And she went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. And after that, he appeared in another form to 2 of them as they walked and they went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. And then later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. And so then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. So let's just pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that we have your eternal word before us. And Father, I just pray that we would hear what you're wanting to say to us in the time in which we're living and the situations that we're involved in and the challenges that we face and also the good things that we're enjoying from your hand. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes and our ears and help us see and hear things that you have for us today, and then help us to respond to you, Father, in a manner that's worthy of who you are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, Mark 16 and verse 9, imagine as Jesus arose, the first person, as we read, on the entire earth that he appears to after he is risen. Who would you pick? It wasn't Pilate. I thought, well, maybe if I'd go to Pilate and say, hey, you condemn me, but it didn't work. Not the Roman soldiers who put him on the cross. I thought, not even his mom. If I rose from the dead, I'd probably go, hey, Ma, you know, look, you know, be excited to tell her about it. He didn't even go to his mom first anyway, not Peter, James, or John. It was a woman out of whom he had cast seven demons, Mary Magdalene. He appeared first to her. She loved Jesus, for she'd been delivered from much. Mary Magdalene was one of his most loyal followers. What Jesus had saved her from, delivered her out of, had a huge impact on her devotion to him. And I thought for a moment, by way of application, it would do all of us good, wouldn't it? It would rekindle our love and devotion if we would pause, and if you're a believer, pause in our busy lives and remember what he saved you from. You know, sadly, sometimes the longer you're a believer, you forgot what it was like before. And you think, well, I've just always been a Christian. Well, nobody's always been a Christian. You got born again at some point if you're a Christian. And it's maybe very young for some or later in life. I was right before my 21st birthday where God said, there's a guy who needs a lot of help. And by his grace, he revealed himself to me. And I did need a lot of help. But it would do us good to remember what he saved us from, where he found you, and what he brought you out of, and just stop for a minute and remember what it was like before. So thinking of Mary's life, what he had saved her from, what does it tell you about God and his desire to help and deliver those who are bound and afflicted? If you've seen the Chosen series, and my kids say, you always reference the Chosen. I'm sorry, but it's just so good it comes to mind. You should see it. But if you saw episode 1 and season 1, Mary Magdalene, and it showed what it was like for her to be a demon-possessed woman in a community, and they did an incredible job with that. But as you think about her life, what he saved her from, what does that tell you about God's desire to save and deliver people that we might say, well, they're hopeless, they're beyond reach? And for Mary, you know, most people probably didn't care. Others tried to help her but couldn't. Family and friends were troubled. And she was an outcast. What do we do with Mary? We can't handle this thing that's going on in her life, this demon possession. And so Mary, no doubt, lived a tormented life. And then one day, and if you saw it, it's so beautiful, but you can just imagine it. One day, she finds one whose eyes look at her differently than any other man has ever looked at her. She saw the eyes of Jesus, the eyes of God, looking at her. And Jesus delivered her and set her free. John, in his gospel, tells us that when Mary then went to the tomb to anoint the dead body of Jesus, he was not there, as we saw last week. He was outside the tomb, and he sees her weeping there outside of the tomb. And she's thinking, well, there's a guy here in the garden, but that's just probably the gardener. And she's distraught, and she says, I just want to know where the body is. Where's the body? And then you can imagine Jesus, can't you? He can't take this anymore. I can't take this anymore. And he says, Mary. And she recognizes that. Wait a minute. I recognize that. That's him. And he says, Mary. And she recognizes him and she clings to him, the Bible says. And basically, I'm not letting you out of my sight again, Lord. I'm not letting you go. And she clings to him. And Jesus, in one of the gospel accounts, he has to tell her to let me go. I've got business to take care of, but you go tell my disciples, Mary, what you've seen. Now, Matthew in his gospel says, as the women went to tell the disciples, the Lord met them as a group and said, rejoice. And they held him by the feet and worshiped. And Jesus said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And I thought, you know, here's a couple of good things to remind ourselves of today, isn't it? In the situation that we're in, as we look at our nation, as we look at the world conditions, challenges, fears, anxieties, perhaps, things going on in your life personally today, a couple of good words. Number one, rejoice. Rejoice. You say, Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. Well, no, I don't, but he does. And they were looking at a hopeless situation, and he overcame it, and he said, rejoice. He is risen. And then he said, don't be afraid. Go tell my brethren that I'll see them in Galilee. The party's going to be there in Galilee. So go tell them I'll meet them there. So Luke, in his gospel, Resurrection Day, the angels meet the women at the tomb and give them the same message. They say, he's not here, he's risen. And they said to the women, the angel said, do you remember? You remember that he told you about this? In fact, several times he told you, do you remember? And the Gospel of Luke says, and they did remember. Now, isn't it true that crisis can cause us to forget? When we're going through crisis and hardship and trial, all of a sudden we forget everything that he told us in his word. We are forgetful people, aren't we? As some have said, we're leaky vessels and we forget stuff all the time, sometimes very important things. And Peter seemed to know this as he was restored to ministry and later in life as he wrote a couple letters. He wanted those that he loved not to forget some important things. If you're getting older in life and you have children or grandkids, maybe you're keeping a journal or you're writing down some things or you're known for saying things over and over again that you want your kids or your grandkids to remember. Well, Peter didn't want those that he loved to forget. And so on the screen, we've got four quick reminders here from 2 Peter. First of all, chapter 1 and verse 12. As Peter writes the second letter, he said in 2 Peter 1:12, for this reason I will not be negligent. Look what he says, to remind you always of these things. He said, though you know and you're established in the present truth, I'm still going to remind you. And then if you jump to 2 Peter 1:13, very next verse, he said, yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, obviously his body, to stir you up by way of reminding you. So one of our core values here is to stir each other up to love and good works. So Peter said, I'm going to stir you up by reminding you. Then 2 Peter 1:15, just jumping another verse ahead here, 2 Peter 1:15, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. So he said, after I die, I want you to remember. I don't want you to forget. And then jump ahead to chapter 3, the last one here on this point, 2 Peter 3:1. He said, beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of what? Reminder. Reminder. You know, when the angel reminded the women at the tomb of what Jesus had said, the Bible says, then they remembered. Do you ever forget stuff? Birthdays, hopefully not anniversaries, other things. You know, we forget stuff. But when the angel reminded the women at the tomb of what Jesus said, it says, then they remembered. And so another question for you this morning, what do you need to be reminded of today? I don't know what you're facing or what challenges or what crisis, or maybe you're just looking at our national situation as the election and all the things that surround that. What do you need to be reminded of today? One of the good things is, as far as remembering stuff, that's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, to remind you. That's what he does. He reminds you of stuff. Well, look at John 14, 25 to 27. Jesus here is talking before the cross, and he says, these things I've spoken to you while being present with you. But look what he said, verse 26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And then verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid. So Jesus said, I've spoken some things, and we've got a lot of what he spoke right here in the book. And then the Holy Spirit teaches and reveals those things, and then he reminds us of them, and the result of that, Jesus said, is my peace I give to you. Isn't that an awesome thing? Jesus spoke things. The Holy Spirit teaches us what they mean. He reminds us of it. And then guess what you get? Peace. Not as the world gives, do I give. Let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid. So the women at the tomb, they're afraid. The angel reminded them. They remembered. And then it's a foot race back to where the 11 are, hiding out, weeping. In Luke's gospel, as they get back to the 11 disciples and tell them what they have seen and what the angel reported, look at Luke 24 on the screen, Luke 24, 11. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. This is the disciples. The women just saw Jesus. Jesus had told them too. They run back and tell him, hey, it's true, we saw him. Nah, don't believe it. You know, when people report to you the word of God or you read it, does it seem sometimes so outrageous, like idle or foolish tales? How about a couple examples? How about the Lord's coming again and soon? And you and I need to be ready. Idle tale, or is that the truth? It's the truth. We need to be reminded of that. He's coming again. Now, it may be today, it may be next week or 10 years from now, I don't know, but he's coming again and soon. We need to be ready. That's the truth. How about when the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved from sin and self and judgment to come? Trust him and God will forgive you of all your sin, wrap you up in his righteousness, and save you a spot in heaven. Idle tale or truth? It's the truth. Back in Mark's account in verse number 10, Mary goes to them as they're mourning and weeping. These are the tough fishermen guys. These are the rough men. And the Bible, the language there, it's like they're really weeping. They're just, what are we going to do? And when they hear that Jesus is alive and even that Mary has seen him and a few others have, they, no, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. You know, after all, Mary has quite a past, and she's seen a lot of things, so, you know, this might be another one of these crazy things related to Mary. But then we come to verse 12 and 13, as we read in Mark chapter 16. It's a reference to the Emmaus Road revealing of Jesus to the two disciples that walked along that road, and it's detailed in Luke chapter 24. For those two, the disciples walking on the road, the resurrection day in the afternoon going back home, the Lord revealed himself to them in the breaking of bread, and they run and tell the other disciples, hey, we've seen the Lord too. And they don't believe them either. So first the women have come, and no, we don't believe it. These two disciples said, he's shown himself to us. Nah. Do you think there's a belief problem with us? Them and us? A belief that we are a little slow sometimes to believe. The title of the message today is The Thief of Unbelief. Because unbelief takes a lot of things from us when we don't believe. The thief of unbelief, it keeps you from joy. I heard a guy say this in a sermon this week. He said, faith is not getting what you want. Faith is believing that God is at work for good. Now, there's some prosperity churches today who say, well, faith is getting what you want. You lay your demands out for God and he answers, or you don't have enough faith. That's not faith. Faith is not always getting what you want. Faith is believing that God is at work for good. Now, the disciples initially didn't get what they wanted, did they? They wanted a kingdom here and now, and we want places of importance in it. We want to sit at your right hand and your left, Lord, and they didn't get that. But God was at work for good, and he had something far better for them. Now in verse 14, Jesus appears himself later that day to the 11 disciples in the room they're hiding out, and he rebukes them there in verse 14 for two things: unbelief, hardness of heart. Unbelief and hardness of heart. Earlier that day, the two disciples on the Emmaus Road, look on the screen at Luke 24, 25. He said to these two disciples on the Emmaus Road, he said, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe, there's that word again, in all that the prophets have spoken. Slow of heart to believe. Do you relate to that sometimes? It's like, I know, God, you've said it many times. You've reminded me of it, but I'm just not quite there yet. Slow of heart to believe. And Jesus said, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, speaking about him, his death, his burial, his resurrection. You know, they're going to get it, but it takes a while. Why not be quick of heart to believe? You want to ask God for something today? Ask him for that. Lord, could you help my heart be a little quicker to believe and save me a lot of anxiety and fear and trouble and stress? If the resurrection news was really embraced by you and I each day of our lives, wouldn't we mourn a lot less and rejoice a whole lot more if we really were quick of heart to believe? Two things that are roadblocks to what God wants to do in your life is, and Jesus rebuked them for it. Number one is unbelief. He rebuked them. Why don't you believe just what I said? And second, unless you become like children, you'll not enter the kingdom of God. Simple childlike faith, that's all he wants. And that opens the door to everything that he has. He rebukes them for unbelief. God said it. He even promised it. And then hardness of heart. That's like the parable of the sower and the seed that cannot find place to take root because the heart is hard. And Lord, help us to have tender and receptive hearts. And so not only unbelief and hard hearts, but they were dealing with a lot of fear, as a lot of people today are dealing with a lot of fear in their life. Now, to the credit of the women, at least, they went out to the tomb. The tough fishermen are hiding out in a room, crying and weeping. But the women said, we're going out to the tomb to anoint the body. I heard a message. I listened to a lot of messages. I don't know who the speaker was, but he was speaking to believers, and he said, do this, and I would encourage you to do this. They said, list your top three fears. So if I had to ask you, what are your top three fears, could you go bang, 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 this is them right here. I know what they are. These are things I fear. List your top three fears, but then here's the exercise. Then go find a scripture that pertains to that fear so that you've got some ammo to fire back and be quick to believe. For example, for a lot of people, their top fear is fear. That's what I fear. I fear fear. Well, how about this for some ammo? It's familiar, 2 Timothy 1:7. Paul reminds the young preacher, and he reminds us, 2 Timothy on the screen there, chapter 1, verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear. So if you're living in a spirit of fear, hey, God didn't give you that. God has not given us a spirit of fear. What has he given us? A spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. How many people could use some power and love and a sound mind today? Maybe many of us in this room. Lord, I need some power. I need some love. I need to be thinking right. I need a sound mind. So that's the spirit that God has given you as his child. Power, love, and a sound mind. You don't have to go nuts like everybody else. You don't have to feel helpless. You don't have to hate people. You can have ability and love, and you can think right. How about maybe I'm not sure what to do. I don't know what direction to go in life right now. Lord, I'm confused. How about Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Again, a very familiar verse, hopefully for many of us, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. There it is on the screen. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding because it's limited, right? Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your path. Is that not a promise? That's a promise. Be quick to believe. How about, I know none of this, you are dealing with this. Anybody having trouble with just being content? It's like, Lord, we should, having food and clothing, let us therewith be content. But in America especially, we're conditioned that, well, I ought to have all this other stuff. Well, go travel the world for a bit and come back home and you realize I've got so much more than I actually need. But if you're struggling with contentment and just having a thankful heart, Philippians 4, 12, and 13. And here's Paul teaching us on this point. He said, I know how to be abased, to be brought low. I know how to abound. He said, everywhere and in all things, look what he said, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So he said, I've learned that. But then verse 13, that many times is taken out of context, but in context, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can learn to be content through Christ who strengthens you. You can learn to appreciate what God has given you and where you are in life. It doesn't mean you don't have goals and aspirations and desires, but right now, where I am, I'm looking at all you guys, and I don't know all that you're struggling with, and I'm sure many of us have situations going on, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can learn to be content with where I'm at right now and where God's going to take me in the future. Whatever you're facing, identify it, get a verse, get some ammo. The disciples are living in fear due to hard hearts and unbelief, not believing his word. And Jesus there, he doesn't say, hey, good job, fellas, I understand. Jesus said, I'm rebuking you for this. You've got a hard heart and you don't believe what I told you. Shame on you, he says. I'm not saying that to you guys. Just understand. Imagine what it would be like. He spent 3 years with them. They saw stuff we've never seen. And yet they don't believe and their hearts are hard. And Jesus says, mm-mm. Now as we close out the chapter, verse 15 through 20, verse 15 is kind of a different angle on the Great Commission where Mark in his gospel records it as go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news, tell every creature, every living person. So initially, we know Jesus came to the Jewish people and they put him on a cross for that. He came to his own received him not. But after he's risen now, he says, I want you guys to go to the Gentile, I want you to go to the Samaritan. Every creature needs to hear the good news. And then in verse 16, you have to be careful to keep in context what Jesus is saying in verse 16. In verse 16 and the order in which he says it, some people can take verse 16 to mean, you know, if I'm not baptized, then I'm not saved. Well, that's you got to be careful here. He who believes, Jesus said in verse 16, and is baptized will be saved. So at a first read, if you've never seen it before or know the rest of the Bible, you'd say, well, if I'm not baptized, I'm not saved, so I need to get baptized. Well, this verse, as I said, could make it sound like unless a person is baptized, he's not saved. Now, once you believe, you ought to be baptized. Amen? Once you believe, you ought to be baptized. If you've believed on Christ and you've not been baptized yet, immersed in water, buried in the likeness of his death, raised in newness of life, the symbolism of what's happened, you know, we can get a pool that's heated or a horse trough or whatever you want to use. And we'll, you know, the ocean's a little rough right now where we have done it in the past. But understand, baptism is not a requirement for salvation. I know some people that were later on in life or struggling with physical ailments and they didn't have an opportunity to get in a body of water and be baptized and they were struggling with their salvation. Notice the order. Jesus said, he who believes, and then he finishes verse 16 with the statement, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Baptism is not mentioned in the last part of verse 16. In John 3:16 through 18, look at these familiar verses. At least verse 16 is very familiar. John 3:16 through 18 on the screen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So if you just take that verse, baptism is not even mentioned, is it? It's belief. But Jesus goes on to say, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And look what he says, he who believes in him is not condemned. Doesn't mention baptism, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So in Mark 16, be careful not to get out of whack the context. Do you remember when Paul and Silas were in jail and they started singing praises at midnight or hymns, I think it was? They didn't have praise courses then, just hymns. And they were singing, and the jail opens, and the jailer's in fear for his life. And he thinks, in that day, if a Roman soldier let prisoners go free, his not only job was in jeopardy, but his head was in jeopardy, and he could be put to death. And he said, men, what must I do to be saved? And look at Acts 16:31. What did Paul say back to him? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. What do I need to do to be saved? He didn't mention baptism. He said, believe and you will be saved, you and your house. Now, in that story in Acts 16, after the jailer was saved and after the jailer washed Paul and Silas up for all the wounds they'd received for being beaten for preaching the gospel, then Paul baptized him after that. But as a condition of salvation, what do I do? believe and you shall be saved. So believe to be saved and then be baptized as a step of obedience in your walk, not a requirement for your salvation. But you should be baptized in obedience to him. So verse 17. Now, these verses, there's some controversy, and we'll just keep it simple and down the middle of the road. Verse 17, these signs will follow those who believe. The signs do not precede, they follow. Keep that in mind. These signs will follow those who believe. The gospel message is primary, not the signs. Belief in Jesus is the main thing here. The sign gifts, as they're called, gifts that follow, sometimes accompany the gospel and the preaching of the gospel and people coming to Christ as they go. Notice that Mark did not say, or Jesus did not say here, have a special meeting and work everybody up into a frenzy and then hand out some poisonous snakes and Kool-Aid and just see what happens. And people that have faith are going to be fine. Those that don't, you'll be dragging them out. That's not what he's saying. He said, go with the gospel message and God will do what God chooses to do. Amen. God will choose what he chooses to do. After, these signs will accompany those who believe. The gifts are of divine origin and purpose and not the will or the power of man. How many times have people tried to whip up divine gifts that it's only up that God gives those things at his discretion? Now, 1 Corinthians 12 makes it clear, and that's just for homework if you want it. It's not on the screen, but that whole chapter, God chooses who gets what gifts. And so, you know, read through that. He talks about casting out demons. That will follow. He talks about speaking with new tongues here in Mark chapter 16. And that could mean languages so people could hear the gospel in their own language, as happened in the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit fell and people heard. And also in 1 Corinthians 14, it talks about a prayer language of tongues, that Paul lays that out as well, and God gives that gift to some today. He talks about taking up serpents and they won't be hurt, as happened to Paul on the island of Malta when he was involved in missionary work, doing what God called him to do. He grabbed the wood to put on the fire, a snake bit him, nothing happened because God protected him there. Poisonous or deadly drink, as is mentioned in this chapter, you know that was a manner of persecution for some believers at certain times in history. If you're a believer, drink this poison, and if you're really a believer, you'll be okay. And they would try to make fun of Christians with that. He said that these signs will follow. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. No doubt for the apostles in that day and even today, God will and does choose to heal some. Do you ever think, why not everyone? You ever think, well, you know, it says right here, they'll lay hands and they'll recover. They'll be whole. Why not everyone? Let me help you. I don't know. All I do know is, you remember the Apostle Paul himself was not healed. He had that thorn in the flesh. And he prayed three times, God, take it away, take it away, take it away. And you would think if somebody was going to get healed, well, Paul would be healed. And God left it. But what did Paul learn? He learned the sufficiency of the grace of God. My grace is sufficient. And so Paul said, well, rather than complain and bellyache about, God, why didn't you take this way? How glory in this, that the power of Christ rest upon me. Why hasn't Johnny Erickson Tata been healed? Quadriplegic for I don't know how many years now. And I know some of you online have told me you're fans of hers and you ought to be. And I saw her in person once a few months ago. She's got more joy than all of us put together, probably. And she's been a quadriplegic since a teenager. And why has God not healed her? Because the power of Christ is on her so strongly and the gospel is coming through her life in her situation. Now she'll get her new body one day. And she'll run and skip through heaven like nobody's ever seen. But these signs, Jesus said, follow those who believe. Suffice it to say that if you keep the main thing, and you get the gospel to people, you take the gospel message wherever you go, the greatest miracle is a saved soul, a changed life, a new nature that someone gets when they receive Christ. And at that time, and as God sovereignly chooses, he'll do some great things following belief in the gospel and the person of Jesus Christ. That's up to God what he does, when he does it, how he does it. Now you get to verse 19 and 20. Mark jumps ahead in these last two verses to what Luke records in Acts 1. Jesus he said, was received up into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God. So Mark jumps ahead, and I thought, you know, imagine that. And let that soak in for a minute. I thought about it. Imagine as he sat down, Jesus, at the right hand of his Father. I'm sure, not 100%, but I'm pretty sure the Father looked over at him and said, "You did good. You did good, son. Sit down." And Jesus sat down where he's seated today at the right hand of his Father. And you know, to you and I, and this one last reference here, Colossians 3, in light of Jesus being seated there, Colossians 3, 1-4, look what it says. If you then were raised with Christ, and if you've identified with him by faith in his death, burial, and resurrection, you've been raised with him. If you've been raised, seek those things which are above where Christ is. What is he doing? Sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Boy, wouldn't that bring a lot of us a lot of peace? We're so wrapped up in what's going on, and not that you can ignore it, but there's a lot of things going. But Paul says, don't ignore what's going on earth, but set your mind on things above, not on the earth. For you died. Dead people don't worry about much. And your life is hidden with Christ in God, and when Christ, who is our life, appears, guess what? You'll appear with him in glory. So set your mind. After the commissioning, once they got free from unbelief, fear, and hard hearts, they went and they preached everywhere. The Bible says here as we close out Mark, the Lord, I like that part as it wraps up, the Lord was working with them. The Lord was working. Paul said we're co-laborers. And confirming the word, the gospel, the good news, God backed up the message through signs and wonders at that time. Now the point, and I heard another sermon this week where I got this one. You should listen to Christian radio. It's great. But the speaker said this. He said the desperation and pain and darkness that the disciples and the women felt before they realized Jesus had risen, that period of time between Friday and Sunday morning, the hopelessness and emptiness they felt for those few hours is what lost people feel every day. They don't have what you have if you're a believer. So, hey, maybe you're going through a hard time. You're going through a crisis of sorts. And you feel a bit hopeless, overwhelmed, anxious, whatever. As a believer, guess what? That's a little season. And then you go to the Word of God. And you go to prayer. And you go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm struggling here. Unbelievers don't have that. That's the way they live. And you as a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're a believer today, if you're not, I would encourage you to become one. You don't have to live that way. David in the psalm yet said, yea, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death. I don't live there, but I go through it. Yet thou art with me, and thy rod and staff comfort me. Just remember, if you, like me, you've got unbelievers in your life, in your family, in your neighbor, your work, wherever it is, they have that hopelessness all the time. And we've been given the message of hope. And so as we wrap up today, number one, if you're watching online or here in the building, you know, it's as simple as believe and be saved. That's all you got to do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, death, burial, resurrection, and be saved. Secondly, if you're saved, remember like Mary what the Lord has saved you from, what he's brought you out of. Thanksgiving is a week from this next Thursday. And we're, Lord willing, planning to have a Wednesday night service here, and we're going to have opportunity for testimony. I heard of a great testimony this morning that God is working. And so, if you're struggling with gratitude or contentment, if you're saved today, remember what God saved you out of and what he brought you from and where you are today in light of that, and rejoice in what he's done. Thirdly, faith doesn't always mean getting what you want. And maybe some of us here today or online, you know, you've been praying, God, do this, do this, do this, and maybe he will at some point, but maybe he won't. Just remember, faith is not always getting what you want. It's knowing God's at work for good, Romans 8:28. And then lastly, some need to make a step of commitment to just get in the Word. You know, God can't remind you of things you don't know. That's kind of funny. But it's not. You know, if he can teach you things you don't know and reveal things and you learn stuff, but the Holy Spirit reminds us of what Jesus said. So get in the Word of God, so when you get in the situation, the Holy Spirit comes and says, hey, remember what Jesus said about that? You don't have to be so anxious. You don't have to be so fearful. You don't have to be so whatever, because he'll remind you. And just like the women, when they remembered, they thought, aha, I remembered what he said. He is alive. And if you're watching today, he's alive. And he lives to save. He lives to intercede for us. And as the writer of Colossians said, we're to set our mind on things above where he is. Remember, he's coming again. And our job, I heard from a well-known pastor, whose name I forget, that's how well-known he is. But he said, the job of a preacher is not to help people get through the week, but to get people ready for the return of Christ. And so I just want to encourage you to be ready today for his return. It could happen at any moment, but until he comes, we want to be found doing what he's called to do, living in the good news and bringing it to other people around us. So let's pray, and then the worship team's going to come and lead us in a closing song. So join me, if you would, in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you today that Lord, you know, as we sang earlier, living, you loved us, dying, you saved us. That your substitutionary death, when you died on the cross in our place with our sin upon you, you died for our sin. And Lord, rising again, you justified us, that the Father accepted what you did on our behalf. And so today, Father, I pray for those who are just struggling with unbelief, that by the work of your Spirit today, you would help people come to a place of just simply believing that you love them, that you died for their sin upon the cross, you were buried, you rose again, you live today. And all they have to do, the work of God, is to believe in him whom he sent. And may this be that day for some. Lord, for others this morning, maybe we're like the disciples and we are in a crisis. We're in a time of anxiety and fear. No doubt many around our nation today are questioning so many things. Lord, would you remind us of what you've told us? I pray just for a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit for every believer today, that we would be attentive to his voice, reminding us of things that you've told us, so we don't live in fear and anxiety and stress, that we live in the perfect peace that you came to give us. Lord, whatever our need, I just pray you would draw us and just remind us of who you are and what you've done and what you're going to do in the near future, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand, and Max will lead us in a closing song.
How great the chasm. How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. So, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning. dead body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me.
We're going to sing that again. There came the morning.
Came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Oh Jesus, yours is the victory.
Praise Jesus and hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Amen. Just real quick as we close, a couple quick things. Just so you know, Job is still with us. Hannah's husband, who's normally leading worship, his new job has got him scheduled in Baldwin Park today. He'll be back, Lord willing, next Sunday. But with that, I want to say how much I appreciate this fellow up here, Max. He's like that guy on the bench that just, whenever you need him. And God is growing him so much and using him to bless us. And I just want to, you know it, Max.
Praise God.
Yeah. If you want to thank him, get him some Epic Wings. He loves Epic Wings. I don't know, like chicken wings. But anyway, Max is such a blessing to our family, and I just this church, I appreciate him so much. So anyway, God bless you guys. Have a great afternoon. Enjoy this fall day in Southern California, and join us Wednesday night at 7 if you can. God bless you. Have a great afternoon.
Good job, Ashley.